Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today.
Today, I want to continue in our series on the Father, God's heart, looking at God's heart for us or after us or for us, whichever word you want to use there. But I really have enjoyed preaching this series. It has been good for me to go back and remind myself even of who God is. I think we can sometimes get to such a point in our walk with God that we, I just saw this because I preached this sermon once, but I just saw something already that I'm going to bring forth at the end, and I might just go and do it right now. Sometimes we get so familiar with our relationship with God that we allow just our relationship to be like, oh yeah, I know God. Oh yeah, I know God. Oh yeah, he's God. Yeah, I know God. And we take advantage of how good God is. And then we forget that that's actually who God is. God is nothing if not good. He is good and only good. We've talked over the last couple weeks about He is our Father. That was the first week of the series. Just really looking at God as our Father who never leaves us, forsakes us. He's always there, all these different things. Then last week we talked about how God is our shepherd and how Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd and begins to say, I can't do anything that my Father hasn't already shown me to do. I only example what the Father has shown me to do. So Jesus is our good shepherd. And now as Christ followers, we are called to shepherd a community and lead them to Christ. Amen. That is what we're called to do, but it's all because He is the shepherd that leads us and that guides us. And this week, I want to continue in this idea of Him as our Father, but this series is so important and crucial, I believe, for you because A.W. Tozer said it like this in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy: the most important thing a man can do is think rightly about God. The most important thing a woman can do, that mankind can do, is think correctly about the God that you serve. Because if you are not thinking correctly about the God that you serve, you will not example the proper God that we should be serving. Okay? If we don't really know how good God is, how giving He is, how much love He is, how much mercy He extends, how much grace He gives, if we don't really understand these, how compassionate He is, if we don't really understand that about our God, then we will example to a world an improper God. And can I say, and I'm going to say, that many of the reason we have people straying from the church and from Christianity is because people have put forth the wrong example of God because they don't really know God. They know a man-made God, which let me just go and say, man-made gods in the Bible were called something. You know what they were called? Idols. Man-made gods in the Bible were called idols. Anything that was not God, Him, holy Himself, was a man-made idol and was called a man-made God and was called an idol. Now they called it a god, but it was an idol. Many of us have idol worship because we don't worship the God of the Bible. We worship the God of the Reverend. Wow. I feel Jesus. We really follow the God that's been told to us to follow rather than looking for ourselves who we should follow. And let me just encourage you for a minute because I want to balance all of this because we have people that took and there was a whole move of deconstruction that took place, and I've said this numerous times in this church. I don't believe all deconstruction was bad. I believe there was some wood rot, for lack of better words, and there was a bad roof that was leaking, and there was things like that. And guess what? Those things need to be deconstructed or the holiness of that house begins to lose its power and strength and begins to lose its integrity. Yeah. Yeah. And so some deconstruction was good, but it's the deconstruction that is reconstructed with what? Not TikTok theology, not Instagram reel theology, not Facebook theology, not Fox News theology, not CNN theology, not the American dream theology, not the American way theology, but a theology that is firmly rooted in Christ and in His Word. And if you aren't building with that, you are building a Baal. You are building a false idol. Imagine your whole life going and serving a God and believing it is Jehovah God that you are serving, only to realize at the end of your days when you're standing in front of Him and realize that you were not serving the God that you thought you were serving. You were serving a man-made God. How many of us, though, find, if we really exampled, and if we really internalized and look at what our example is, because, see, how you example Christ will always be a mirror of who you, what you believe about God or what you believe about Christ, okay? If I go and stand in front of a mirror right now, I am not going to see Mr. Newland. At least I'd hope not. I'd be creeped out. That'd be freaky. What are you doing here? If I go and stand in front of a mirror, what's going to be? It's going to be me in the mirror. I'm staring at the man in the mirror. Oh, yeah. Anyways, I'm be looking at myself. That's me. And if I put my arm up, guess what the mirror shows? My arm up. Why? Because it's reflecting what I'm doing. What does it mean to be Christian? We talked about this last week, an image bearer of Christ. And Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. So if I am a visible image of Christ here on the earth, then whatever He did is what I'm going to do. And I'm not going, when Jesus lifts His hand, my hand doesn't stay down, my hand goes up too. When Jesus' heart goes out to somebody, oh, now I'm really a step on your toes. When Jesus' heart goes out to the person that's battling sexual identity issues, where should my heart be? Moved with compassion towards that person who's battling with that. That doesn't mean that you don't talk about sin, because we've decided, oh, if you say you're compassionate, well, then obviously you don't believe that anything is sin. No, sin is sin. Like, point blank. However, His love will often cover the multitude of sins. That's His mercy. That's His loving kindness on display. And then His grace does what? Teaches us to say no to sin, worldliness, and ungodliness. So we should be an example of that. But in order to be an example of that, we have to actually know that's who He is. And we have had on the other side is that we've had people that have taken that and have went way further than what God is, to where we don't talk about sin. We still have to talk about sin in church, y'all. Okay? We still have to talk about how, yeah, that's not right. That's not righteous living. That's not holy living. You need to stop it. Otherwise, why would grace teach us to say no to sin? Like, why would we need grace? We all need grace. Amen? Let's keep going. I don't want to get stuck on this too long. Let's say this before I move on. God is much better than you think, though. He's much better. He is good and only good. He is more gooder than you think. I'm putting no southern terms for you. More gooder. Everyone in this room has an innate, an innate desire to be seen and known. I don't think there's anybody in this room today that's like, yeah, just go put me on a desert island. I don't want to see anyone for the rest of my days. I said this the first verse. Some of you mothers in the room that have little kids are like, yes, please put me on that island. Forever? You want to be out there forever? Never see your kids again? Never have any communication? You don't believe me? Go watch Castaway. All he had was Wilson. It wasn't a good time, all right? Like, you need people. You have an innate desire. Science shows forth that you have an innate desire to be seen and known because that's how God made you. However, this is why we have a culture that looks for their desire to be seen and known in what's called, some people have called, a black mirror. Black mirror means you can see your reflection in the blackness of the screen when it's dark. But they find their innate desire to be seen and known in scrolling Facebook and posting stuff, by posting on Instagram and getting the likes, the follows, the shares. People are searching for to be seen and known by culture rather than knowing that they're already seen and known by God. This is why we have people that post certain things and they post on other media platforms for attention, is because they have an innate desire to be seen and known, and they don't fully know that God already sees them and knows them. And my heart today is to help you understand that truth right there, that God sees you. That's my heart in this message today as we move forward in what I'm about to preach to you. I want you to know that you serve a God who sees you and knows you. The master of all the universe. Just think about that for a moment. The magnitude of that. The one who created everything you see knows you. In the billions of people walking around right now, he knows you. He sees you, he hears you, and he knows you. I'm going to show you in text what I mean by this. I'm going to show you kind of story of two different people real quickly. Psalms 139, you can turn there if you can. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now this is David writing here, okay? David's writing here. And he's saying, you've searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. In other words, I ain't said nothing yet. But behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. It's a big deal right there. I'll show you in a second. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David is saying here, I will never fully understand how much you see and you know me. No matter how much we try to comprehend this truth, I want you to understand what I'm about to say. You will never fully be able to wrap your head fully around the fact that God sees you and knows you intimately. That's a very difficult truth. Yes, we know it, but we don't know the experience always. And I want to help guide this church into the experience of knowing that you are known and seen by God through the story of two different people. Number one is this, David. You got to realize here, David's writing this likely after some of the things he's done, went, and did. Anybody know David's story? David was a bad mamma jamma, okay? David did some things that were not right, not good. David committed adultery and then committed murder. Hired a hitman, basically. He said, put him on the front line, he'll die quick. Has Bathsheba's husband murdered, okay? David was not a great guy at that time. He wasn't making good choices, say it like that. Bible still shows him and calls him a man after God's own heart. And the scripture says there that you have laid your hand upon me, is what David says. The laying on of hands is a sign of anointing. It is a sign of, I am with you. I am there. If I go and I put my arm, when my wife is going through something, if I go and I put my arm around her and rest my hand on her, it is to let her know, I'm here. I'm with you. It's going to be okay. David acknowledges the hand of God being placed on him in this text. And I find that so interesting because I firmly believe that really what David is saying here is he is taking God and putting him in our everyday life. And he's showing forth that he knows everything I've done, even the things I haven't even said yet, he knows. He knows what I'm about to do next. And he still decides, he's still so loving and so faithful that he still decides to lay his hand on me. He doesn't leave me. He sees me and he doesn't leave me. So God sees you. He knows you well. This is yelling of God being omniscient, which God omniscient means he knows all and he sees you. God knows everything about us, our thoughts, our actions, even our future. He knows what you've done. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows the problems that you're going through. He knows the struggles, the anxiety that you're facing. He knows the confusion that was prophesied about. And one of the reasons that it was prophesied about today is because he sees you. He knows you, and he knows what you're going through. He knows you needed a word of encouragement this morning. So prophetically, there was a word of exhortation and life and edification that came forth for you to let you know you are seen. That was God's hand. That is literally what David's talking about here. That is God's hand rested on you saying, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. It is the experience of knowing that he sees us. Now, growing up, as our kids have been growing up, there is a funny little book that we used to read to them, and Gideon, our middle, would still allow us to read this. It's called God Knows All About Me. If you have young kids, this is a great book that helps them, even your children, understand that God knows all about them. And I'll read you a little excerpt from it because I just wanted to put this in here because I love this book. I sometimes have read this book and gotten weepy myself going, this is incredible. It's silly, but it's incredible to know how much God knows about us. From my fingers to my toes, from my knees to my nose, God knows all about me. When I'm happy and when I'm mad, which don't you lie in this church, some of y'all get mad. When I'm grumpy, some of y'all really grumpy. And when I'm sad, God knows all about me. When I jump up and down, when I'm spinning round and round, God knows all about me. Can I just let you know, with a childlike faith in the room today, I want you to be encouraged that God knows all about you. You are his children. He knows everything about you. And that's a good thing. Now, however, we can find this one of two ways. We can find God knowing everything about us comforting, like, man, it's good to know that somebody knows what I'm going through, that I'm not alone. Or you can find it creepy. like, I always feel like somebody's watching me. Like, just give me some privacy, God. Like, he knows everything about you. And some of you, that's a struggle. You're like, oh no. Are you sure about this, Pastor? I've never heard this being God, that he sees us even when I'm not doing the right things. Yeah. Yeah. God sees you. Are you sure God sees me even whenever I mistreated my spouse? Yeah, God sees it. He sees it. Now, the good thing is he hasn't left you. Are you sure, Pastor, that God sees me, saw me whenever I blessed that person the other day and I still haven't seen anything in return back? Yeah, God sees it. God sees those things. He's faithful and he sees it. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a second. But I want you to understand this, that nothing in your life is hidden from God. And that should bring comfort to know that we serve a God that is fully aware of our circumstances. I said a moment ago, verse 5 said that you laid your hand upon me. David is emphasizing that God's still with us. God's not an angry man in the sky waiting for your sin. He's not mad Judge Judy up on the stand ready to bring the gavel down on your situation and condemn you to life in prison. No, that's not the God you serve. God's a better God than that. He's a more just God than that. Now, with David, as I talked about one moment ago, he made some bad decisions, and David did have consequences for those actions. There were still things that he had to walk out from those actions, but God never left him. You understand when I say this? You sowing bad seed and facing the consequences of bad seed planted does not mean God left you. It means you planted bad seed. You want better fruit? Plant better seeds. Okay? You have to look in the mirror and look at yourself and go, that was a flesh decision. That was not a Christ decision. I was not an image bearer at that moment in time. I was an image bearer of my flesh, not of Christ. And then you have to, there are consequences and there are things that you will naturally face in your life that are not always the best, but most of the time it's because you made a bad decision. Let's just be honest. Now there's this flip side to that, and I'm going to show you in just a minute. And God sees you in those moments too. But he's not an angry man waiting in the sky to strike you down. And we should thank God that he is a God of grace, mercy, and love. So first of all, in the midst of our sin, our depravity, our issues, our problems, our struggles, God sees us and he doesn't leave us. Now, let's look at another story. In Genesis chapter 16, we find this lady named Hagar. Anybody know who Hagar is? Anybody ever read about Hagar before? Hagar is a maidservant or a slave of Abram and Sarai. And it's time for them to have kids, and they still ain't had kids yet, right? So Abram and Sarai together decide, you should get the maidservant pregnant, is what Sarai's thinking. Now, all the men of God in this church know that's not, no. Nope. No. Don't. Admiral Akbar be saying, it's a trap, okay? Like, you're not, that's not it, no. But Abram obviously didn't understand that yet. And so Hagar begins, so they... Brown chicken, brown cow, like, you know. My wife told me to stop. I'm going to stop. Things happened. And there's a baby in the womb. And the scripture says this, that Hagar begins to treat Sarai now with contempt. Sarai gets mad and tells Abram, this is your fault, buddy. So Abram says, it's your slave. Do as you wish with her. Okay? And it says that Sarai deals harshly with Hagar. And Hagar, in response to that, runs away. Okay? Now, I'm about to say some things probably over the next 5 minutes that are probably not going to be your favorite things I've ever said. Okay? So just go ahead, put your big girl and big boy pants on. And I'm going to... But now in verse 7 of Genesis 16, after she runs away, it says that the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Okay? This is where that famous song Cotton Eye Joe came from. Where you come from, where do you go? No, I'm just playing. The angel of the Lord then gives her orders to go back. What? Hagar has been a slave in bondage. All these things. Taken advantage of. Sexually abused. And what does the angel of the Lord say? Go back! Y'all just, let's be honest in this church. The angel of the Lord shows up to you and says, go back. You're like, yeah, I'm going back with weaponry. Look, I ain't going back unarmed. That's ridiculous. That person's going down for the count. I'm going back with, ready to go. And then the angel of the Lord in that also promises that Ishmael will be a wild and free man. Now, I'll use some other choice language I won't use in church. If you read the King James. But so there'll be a wild and free man, which... in essence, was actually a promise to the generation to come, because Hagar had only known bondage, but her son would actually know freedom. Okay? But I want to continue in this. Then she gives God a name. Hagar does. And what is the name that Hagar gives to the angel of the Lord in that time? El Roy. The God who sees me. El Roy, the God who sees me. Hagar was a victim of slavery and had to do whatever was asked of her. But yet God shows up and speaks to her and gives her a promise that her seed's going to end up being free. Sarai had wronged Hagar. Abram had wronged Hagar. But God, listen to me, this is where I'm going to step on your toes. God did not allow Hagar to wrong Sarai in return. We have three boys, and they like to annoy one another. Imagine that, right? And they like to say things mean sometimes to each other or do an action that might not be nice to one another. And we have this thing within our household. We taught our kids scripture. There's a scripture, and it says this, do not repay evil for evil. Okay? So now in our house, whenever our kids start doing that, we go, so Levi will, Reagan will call Levi a chicken butt or something like that, offends Levi, and then Levi's like, well, you're a stinky face or something like that, and they just start being mean to each other. For what reason? Still to be, like, figured out. We don't know. But sometimes they're just kids, and what do? We look at them and we say, children, what does the Bible say? And they go, don't be real. Just like that. Exactly. That is what the Bible says. So what are we going to practice, kids? We're not going to repay evil for evil. It is not your job to heap evil on anyone. Even someone who did evil to you, it is not your job or your responsibility to be your own vindicator. Psalms chapter 7 shows forth that God is our vindicator. So it is not your job to go and vindicate or seek vengeance or revenge on anybody. That is not your job at all. What is God? God is a God of justice and reveals himself time and time again in the word as a God of justice. And we could preach a whole message on the heart of God just being a heart that desires justice for his people. So I say that to say, though something may happen to you that may be evil, it is not your job to go and seek revenge because God sees you and brings justice.
That's right.
Now, does it happen overnight? No. Because the Bible says that God takes all things, turns around for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. Turns them around. Turnarounds don't always happen like that, right? Sometimes turnarounds take time to turn around. But listen, God sees you, and whatever has been done to you, he's seen that, and he will bring justice. Your job is forgiveness. Your job is not harboring and holding on to bitterness. That is your job. Your job is to pray for those people, to pray for those that have done you wrong. That's what you're supposed to do. And then God will bring justice and he will vindicate you. Because this is the problem. Listen, how many of you in this room believe that you're a child of God? Right? We're all children of God in this room. Now, this is the problem with children. One of them. If children are together, but without a parent present, they act much different than whenever a parent is present. Am I right? Whenever I'm not around, or Pastor Chelsea is not around, my boys will put in whatever wrestling move they need to get that kid to submit, okay? Whatever they gotta do. If they know that I'm watching them, they act very differently. Because they know there's order, and dad will step in when needed and bring justice to the situation, and you're going to get along and you're going to love one another. Even if one of you actually did the other one wrong, we're still going to love each other, we're still going to forgive each other, and we're still going to move on. It's funny, the other day, we were here on Friday for work, and Bradley Pascal came in, which, by the way, we have a couple birthdays this weekend. It's Bradley's birthday yesterday. It is Aniston's birthday today. It was also Ben Welling's birthday yesterday. Is that right? Or the other day. It was just the other day. He's not in here right now, so we don't have to worry about him. Okay? No. But anyways, happy birthday to you guys that have June birthdays. Okay? Happy birthday. But he came to the church the other day, and we decided, because our kids are up here for a long time, we said, let's bring the Nintendo Switch and let them play Super Smash Brothers in here. So we plugged the Super Smash Brothers up on this TV. They're sitting here playing Super Smash Brothers. And Bradley got to see firsthand, these kids were arguing with one another left and right. I mean, no, he's not letting me do this. No, he's not. And I keep stepping. I'm like, okay, nope, you should stop playing. Then, okay, it's time to step away. Nope, we need to do that. But I promise you, had I not been in the room, fists would have went. Fists would have been thrown. Shoving would have been done. But they knew dad was in the back watching them. So I say that to say this. If you don't understand that he sees you, you will feel like you always have to take situations into your own hands like a child with no parent around. Just like you have access, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, to go to the Father at 3 a.m., you have the access also to know that he is watching you and that he sees you. And you don't have to take matters into your own hands. You can submit those things to God. God's sight is deeply personal, and he cares for each individual detail of your life. So I say some of that to bring it to this, as far as when it comes to maybe somebody in this room, because we talked about how God sees us in our sin and still there. But maybe you're in this room and you have felt cast out before. Or maybe you do right now. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel discarded. Maybe you feel abandoned. Maybe you feel abused. Maybe you feel taken advantage of. When we read the story of Hagar, we find that she was only plan B in someone else's scheme. She was just another plan for another scheme. And maybe some of you feel like that plan B, or you're an innocent bystander in a situation now that you found yourself in. Perhaps you wonder if you even really matter to anyone because of things that have happened to you. Maybe you're facing that. I want you to take heart as you read Hagar's story, and maybe you need to go back and read it, that God loved her so much. He had eyes for her and her pain and her loneliness. He saw her, and that same God that saw her sees you now. God sees you in that pain and that suffering. He sees you now. If you're reaping the consequences of someone else's sin, God is there for you as well. And he has a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah 29:11. Future and a hope. John 10:10. Life and life more abundantly. That's his promise to you. He has plans for you, and he will use everything to accomplish his will. Because this right here, write this down. You are never God's plan B. And you may need to personalize that. I am never God's plan B. Some of you, that may really hit home for you, because you've been struggling with this idea that a holy God loves you so much, even though you've messed up, even though things have been done to you, even though you were conceived in a way that wasn't the right way, and you and all of these, maybe you were a child in foster care, maybe you were adopted, maybe your parents left you and abandoned you. Maybe they were there the whole time, but you've always struggled with that idea that I feel like second best. You are God's best. You are God's best, and he made you for a purpose. He made you on purpose. He gave you purpose to accomplish his purpose. Amen. You are never God's plan B. And the name that she gives God here, it's a beautiful name, Elroy. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Hagar is actually the first person whom the angel of the Lord appears to, and the first woman in the Bible to gets to name God directly with a promise. So she names him Elroy, the God who sees me. Now, to wrap this up today, I want to give you three practical steps, because this is really, I think this is good to know that God sees us whenever we mess up, and then God sees us whenever we have been messed up. And I think probably everybody in, 100% fact, everybody in this room can find themselves in one of those places where you've messed up or you've been messed up. And I want you to take heart today that God has seen that, and he'll use it for his glory. He'll turn all things around for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. But number one is this. So three things we need to do. I forgot I didn't tell you this. Now that we know he is the Father that sees us. Three things. This is our response back to Father God now that we know he sees us. Number one is this. Live transparently. Okay? Don't be fake. Don't be a fake person. Live openly before God, because he already knows and sees everything. Anybody ever been sneaky with their natural parents? I'll turn around if y'all don't want to answer that, okay? But if there's anybody in this room, you know, I think probably most everyone in this room, whenever they were younger, probably did some sneaky things and kind of tried to get by with a little here and get by with a little help from their friends and all that kind of things. Pastor Chelsea's saying, my mom's sitting right here, so they can't talk about it. But not my mom, her mom. My mom's probably watching on the stream, so I shouldn't talk about it. But all of us at some point in time have probably tried to sneak past our natural parents and do things that we shouldn't have been doing, right? Let me just encourage you, don't do that with God, because God sees it anyways. Like, you can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide your struggle and your problems. You can walk into the church and put on your best Christianese possible. What's up, brother? And I don't mean what's up, brother. I mean, what's up, brother in Christ? How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord, and great will be my peace. And y'all are really crying on the inside, because that's a faith declaration. And if you were actually real with somebody for a minute, you let them know, man, there's some things going on. I need prayer. Don't be fake. Don't be fake. I appreciate Mr. Robert. I believe it was on this past Wednesday. He walked in. See, this past Wednesday or past Sunday. And I saw him and said, hey, Mr. Robert, how you doing? And he paused for a moment. And the pastor discernment radar went, ding, 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 ding. I said, really, how are you doing? And he took a breath. And he started talking to me some about some things that he just needed to talk and get some encouragement on. Can I tell you that that's a good thing to do? That is a powerful thing to do. To actually just be real. To not fake it till we make it, but to actually just be real. Now, there's a flip side of, you still have to take every thought captive. You still have to use self-control. You still show forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You show forth those. So if your Enneagram number is just a rude Enneagram, it does not get rid of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You still have to enact that, okay? You can't just go, well, I'm just living transparently. Too bad. No, you're being a jerk, and you should stop. Like you should practice some self-control and love and joy and peace and all the others. So we should live transparently. We can't hide anything from God, because God can see past your fake. Listen, you can pray transparently. Go read Lamentations. Some of us are like, well, I can't, you know, lament. I can't do that. I got to be faith-filled. No, go read the Bible again. There's a whole book of lamenting to God. Because sometimes we have to let God know, and sometimes we have to just get it out. Just speak what we're going through. And there's nobody better to speak to about what you're going through than a father that sees you, knows you, loves you, cares for you, and always fight for you. The Bible also talks about how, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Listen, I think there's a powerful truth in that, where whenever we do that, then the prayer of the righteous avails much. Listen, whenever we begin to confess those things one to another, and we care for one another, we are there for one another, and we're real with one another, we can actually be there for one another. I can't be there for you if I don't know what you're actually going through. So don't have an expectation. I'm about to step in your marriage for a moment. Don't have an expectation of your spouse to be there for you if you don't communicate what you need from your spouse. I'll clap myself happy on that one, okay? Because somebody needs to hear that. You can't expect your spouse to read your mind all the time. And you know what? I've been there whenever I thought she should have. What do you mean you don't know what I'm going through? I don't know. I say that to say, though God knows what you're going through, I believe it's important that we also articulate that and let God know, this is what I need help. He's never present help in the time of trouble, so we call on him in that way. So you gotta live transparently before God. Don't be fake to God. Don't be a fake person. If you are fake, you'll receive a fake God. Real people receive the real God. Real people receive the real God. Number two is this. Trust God's care. Once again, this is our answer, our response to knowing that he's a father that sees us. Trust God's care. Because God sees us intimately, we can trust him to care for us deeply. The scripture says, cast your cares on him because he cares for us. He will, if he will show up for Hagar, how much more will he show up for you? This might, for some of you, crash your thoughts about God and your theology that you've had. But we're here to do it. Let's go for it. God, Hagar had no relationship with God. But God, the angel of the Lord, reveals himself to her? That's not what I was taught. I was taught that if you wanted to talk to God, you wanted God to talk to you, you got to have like that crazy good relationship with God. Now, I'm going to balance it in just a second, so stay with me. But what I do want to say is this. He leaves the 99 to go after how many? One. Our dog got out yesterday, and Pastor Chelsea went and left her family to go after a dog. No, I was playing. She went outside to go after the dog, her favorite son. Okay. Oh, he's got plenty of talk back. That boy barks. Anyways, so she goes outside to go after the dog. When she ran after the dog, she did not run like this, chasing after a dog or running after the one thing that she was going after with no articulation, no voice, no nothing. So when God goes after the one, it would seem to me, it would probably look more like how Pastor Chelsea was going after the dog yesterday. Come here, Bernie. Come here, Bernie. Come here. You want a treat, Bernie? Come here, Bernie. He calls us. He beckons us. He speaks to us. He shows up and reveals himself to us. What am I saying? I'm saying that God will show up to people who don't even have relationship with him to bring them into a relationship with him. And let me just go a step further. You might be that voice that God uses. You may be that clarion call that calls that son or daughter home.
That's right. Amen.
This is spitting preaching, y'all. This is good. Because this is a truth that many have been bound in, not understanding that God so, understand the way I'm about to use this word, violently loves that he runs after people who are running from him. And calls them by name. And you want to know why he does it? Because they are his children too. Yes, you have a relationship with God, and I am so thankful that you do. But the person on the side of the street who doesn't have a relationship with him is also a child of God. Are they living in their identity right now? No. But it's going to take people that show forth that identity to them so they can come into the identity of Christ. If he will show up for Hagar, then how much more will he show up for his people who have relationship with him? How much more will he see you and talk to you? Because I do believe there is, and I'm going to talk about it in just a second, but maybe you're struggling on chewing on that like a overdone steak, okay? You are really having some jerky with that. That's a tough thing to swallow. Let me show you another person real quickly. How about Saul? That dude was a nasty man. He persecuted Christians for fun, like for funsies. Like he was like, yeah, let's go persecute Christians today. Yeah. And then God shows up, Damascus Road experience, reveals himself to Saul, speaks to somebody who was literally violently persecuting the church and Christianity, and shows up and speaks. Don't tell me God won't speak to a drug addict. Don't tell me God won't speak to somebody who's battling sexual sin and all these other things. God will show up, reveal himself to them, and then change their name. And that's what we see in that story. And now it is... He went on to write most of the New Testament and are words that we live by, but we don't ever go, oh yeah, that was the man who used to get Christians killed for fun. We don't think about it like that. Oh yeah, he had a great relationship with God. Well, it was because God intervened in a situation, and now is, listen to me, as children of God, what your job is to intercede, which means to stand in the gap. So you know, if you know prodigals, may you begin to stand in the gap and pray for them. You know people who need Jesus? You begin to stand in the gap and you begin to pray for them. You begin to ask Father, Lord, visit them in the night season. Lord, show up and reveal yourself however you got to. Lord, use me to reveal your goodness. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. So Lord, let your goodness be seen through me and let them see that and let it draw them to repentance. That's what we do, amen? Last thing is this, number three. I promise you I'm coming too close. Seek a deeper relationship. This is our response to knowing he's a father that sees us. We should seek a deeper relationship. We got to move beyond surface level faith. There is a large difference between Pastor Chelsea and I's relationship whenever we were youngins, kids, and 12 years married. Okay? And it is because we have deepened our relationship and we are always wanting to learn more about each other. Now, I understand God already knows all about you, right? But do you know everything there is to know about God? No. You can seek and seek and seek and seek, and you will continue to find more goodness of who God is. And that's going to deepen your relationship with him. It's going to take intentionality to deeper that relationship beyond just surface level faith. He wants real relationship with you. Not transactional relationship. God, I need you whenever I'm in struggling and I'm in bad, everything's going bad. No, he wants you whenever everything's good, give him praise. When everything's tough, give him praise. When everything's going wrong, talk to him. Listen to me. How do you do this? So how do you deepen that relationship? Is you get regular devotional time going. Set time aside to pray. If you got to pray in the shower, you got to pray on your way to work, whatever that is, you do it. Go to him in times of need. Not everything else. Go to him in times of need. Go to him with times of gratefulness and gratitude. When things are going great and God's blessing you, man, give him thanks, give him praise for that. Don't wait just for the time of need. Worship him daily and talk to him often. Think about it this way. Whatever you would do in a healthy relationship with your spouse or a friend, do that with God. Like, it's pretty simple. We've overcomplicated it. Do that same thing with God. You'll set time to take your spouse out. I hope you do. You take some time to take time with your spouse. Do that with God. You take time to tell them how much you love them, how much you appreciate them in your life. Do that with God. You take time to call them whenever you need to move a refrigerator or something like that. Do that with God. Just not about a refrigerator, okay? When you're facing a struggle or a situation, find times to deepen that relationship. I'm going to close with this right here. This idea is that we should find comfort and confidence that he sees us. Comfort and confidence that he sees us. We should rest in the assurance of his presence always being with us. This is a good thing. This is something that should bring us great joy. It should bring us great peace. Is that we serve a God who constantly is seeing and is constantly, listen, I'm gonna say it again. He is the God of justice and he makes wrong things right. You don't have to. He makes wrong things right. He turns all things around for the good of those who love him and are called according to purpose. He does this for you because you are his child and he sees you. Will you stand to your feet this morning? I wanna pray over us before we leave today. We're gonna pray together. Father, I thank you now for this word. I thank you that there's healing in this word. Even throughout this whole series, that this is a series that brings healing to our hearts. Where there's been times where we've even asked, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? I thank you, Lord, that through this message, I pray that there was healing and an understanding that he sees us even in the midst of those trials and those situations, that pain. That you haven't left us, you haven't forsaken us, you haven't left us all alone, but you're always there, all-knowing, all-seeing. Even in times where we've messed up and we thought we weren't worthy any longer to have your hand there with us, Lord, we thank you that your hand is with us. We thank you, Lord, that even whenever we've been done wrong, this word reminds us that you are always with us, making wrong things right. So, Father, I thank you that you are with us, that you see us, and today we make a dedication of heart to deepen that relationship that we have with you, to walk with you, to commune with you daily, to have that deep, close relationship so that we can know your voice. will know your voice, and another voice we're not going to go and follow. We're going to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one that calls us, the one that leads us, the Father who guides us. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Thank you for everything you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Will you give God a hand clap of praise? Amen. Amen.